title of this message is The Fullness of Christ. The Fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unity of the faith, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, to grow up into him. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together, one body, knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Thank you, Taylor. I want to talk about the fullness of Christ. Not just aspects of Christ, but the full picture. The unity that comes in Christ. The growing, the maturing that we not only do as individuals in Christ, but as a church, as one unit, one body. Where we lay hold of him, he lays hold of us. There's fellowship, there's communion, us with Christ, us with one another in Christ. The growth, we go through hard things, we have our little tiffs once in a while, but always loving one another, always seeking the will of God, always desiring to know Christ, to grow in Christ. We each have our own parts that we play. The Lord has placed us where we are for a purpose. We don't just get to choose what we want to do. He chooses us, and he gifts us. And we don't get to just pick and choose when we want to come or where we want to be. There's a purpose for each of us in the body. As our American culture teaches us, we like to hold on to our freedoms, and I can choose, and I'm a self-made man, or I can do this, or, well, not so in the body of Christ. It's not your pastor who tells you what to do or your teacher. It's the Lord himself who gifts you and who directs you. If you're willing to listen, if you're willing to hear from him, if you're willing to seek him. I want to demonstrate something here right at the beginning here. So, bear with me, I'm going to give you a miniature science lesson, and you'll see how this is going to play into all this. So, Mary Madden, is she still in here? Where did she go? She's with the kid. Oh, there she is. Mary, can you come up here? Mary knows me. She trusts I'm not going to. Pastor Aaron, can you come up, but wear that awesome jacket that you have? And stand, Mary, stand in the middle, pastor on one side, and then Kim, my wife Kim, come up and stand on the other side of Mary. Yeah. Okay. Huh? Yeah, yep. I was serious. I wasn't joking. All right. So bear with me here. This is gonna make sense as we go. So we got the white shirt. We got that great lime green that stands out. And then black, okay? So what happens, whether you realize this or not, what happens, the respective colors here, they don't, that like his jacket, her shirt, her sweater, they don't possess that color so much as the chemical makeup of what they're wearing absorbs light. And what you're, that green that you're seeing, So like the full spectrum of pure white light is made up of multiple colors. That's why we see a rainbow after it rains. That light spectrum is being split up, and you're seeing the full spectrum in each piece. You put all those colors together, it makes pure white light, okay? So the chemical makeup of each of these pieces of clothing is such that with that one, the light is hitting it, and every aspect, every part of the spectrum of the light is being absorbed except for that particular green. It's reflecting off and it's hitting your eye. That's what you're seeing. With the black, all of the light spectrum is being absorbed. Nothing is being reflected back to you. Your eye is not seeing any color. And then with the white, the full spectrum is reflecting off of this sweater and hitting your eye. You're seeing the full spectrum. You guys can sit down. Thank you for coming up here. Okay, so you're probably wondering, why in the world are we talking about light and reflection and such? In Matthew 17:2, we see one of the accounts of the transfiguration of Jesus. And it says that when this happened, that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as the light. Now, we've referred to, I'm sure you've heard Jesus referred to many times as the light of the world. That we are light bearers, right? You don't take a light and cover it. You uncover it so the world can see it. We are to reflect, to be the light of Christ to the world. In a dark world, it means getting darker and darker, right? It's getting scarier by the moment, it seems like. The things we're hearing, it's getting uglier. The anti-Semitism right now that's going on is just through the roof. I just heard that it's up 388% in 1 month. I was at a seminar about security the other day, and they said that, and I was like, did he just say 388% in 1 month? There's a lot of hate. There's a lot of darkness. This world hates God and anything that has to do with God. But we are a light in that darkness. Several years ago, Kim and I went to Door County, and we went to dinner on a little steakhouse that's on the bay, and it was kind of dusky when we sat down, and I'm looking out, and I see what I think is a light in the distance, but it's kind of hard to tell. As it got darker, that light became more evident. That light, it was always shining as bright as it could, but because of the surrounding darkness, I could see it more clearly. We are in a position as the church, as light bearers of Christ, to shine brighter than ever, to be seen by the world, to in the midst of fear, in the midst of chaos, to be able to be a beacon of hope, a beacon of light that shows a way, that shows that there can be peace, that there can be rest, that there can be joy, to show salvation, to bring salvation. So don't fear the darkness around us. But my question, the thing I want to make draw your attention to, as we saw the different spectrum here from no light to pure light to a portion of the light, is how much of Christ are we truly reflecting to the world? Is it just what we want, what we think? I like this part of Christ, not so much that other stuff. I'm just going to reflect this. Or are we truly bearing the pure white light of Christ? Is that what the world is seeing? Is that what our brothers and sisters are seeing? You see, there's no room for us to pick and choose what of Jesus we want to be. There's no room for us to just pick our favorite aspects of Christ and then cling to that to the exclusion of all else. There is a fullness of Christ. Imagine an umbrella that covers everything, that includes everything. That whatever your particular gifting is, whatever your part in the role of the church is, it falls underneath that greater umbrella. I love any discussion about grace, the grace of God. But I could take that to the exclusion of everything else. Whereas if you have a proper understanding of the grace of God, underneath the fullness of Christ, you see how it touches so many other aspects, the love of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. But you see, we like to focus in on our little favorite flavor. and then to the exclusion of everything else. And then we're off forming our own little denomination, and we got our followers that believe this. And next thing you know, we're separate from the body. We've come out from that umbrella, so to speak, of the fullness of Christ, and we've made it all about me and what I like and what my favorite thing is. We are simply not permitted to pursue our own favorite aspect of Christ. Only the fullness of Christ will do. Anything else is going to come up short. I don't care. I don't care how important that piece is. If that's all you're about, you're lacking. You've come up short. You've already set off on a path that is apart from what God intended. No matter how well-intentioned you may be. Here's one of the issues we have is we sit under a teaching that is wrong for a long time, and we finally realize it's wrong because of this, and so then we come out, and what do? Instead of focusing on Christ and having the fullness of Christ, we swing wildly to the other side to overcome that. I don't like that. I want nothing to do with that. So we go wildly to the other side. The devil knows how to play this game. He wins on one hand, and then he wins on the other hand when we wildly swing to the other side. The way to defeat the devil is to remain in Christ. His ploys, his enemies, his tricks. We must be in Christ, fully in Christ, and he fully in us, not just our favorite pieces. My favorite topic cannot become my primary focus. Let me ask you this. What are you holding tightly to? Is it doctrine? Is it teachings? Is it your favorite memory verses? Or is it Christ himself? Now, in Christ, you have perfect right doctrine. In Christ, as you study the Bible, there's going to be favorite verses. There's going to be things that stick in you that you memorize. I'm not saying those things in and of themselves are necessarily bad, but my question is, what do you love? Do you love rules or do you love God? Do you love pieces of God but not all of him? Do you love the grace of God and the love of God, but you're not so fond of the holiness and righteousness? Well, here's the thing. If you truly understand the love of God and the grace of God, that leads to fruits of righteousness and holiness. Well, if you're part of the holiness church, who that's what you're all about, well, guess what? Apart from the grace and love of God, you're never going to be holy and righteous. You can't pick and choose. It's all of him or none of him. That's just the simple truth of it. There are hundreds, some say thousands, of Christian denominations. How is this possible? In 1 Corinthians, Paul asks, is Christ divided? How is it possible to have any more than one Christian denomination if they're truly Christians? It's because we pick and choose. It's because I like this, but I don't like that. I want this part of God, but I don't care about the rest of it. We've got division all over the place. Denominations are born from people holding to aspects of Christ instead of Christ himself. They want what he can offer, not he himself. If you were to sit and pray your entire life and never get the answer you're hoping for some provision, a healing, an answer to something, if you never got the answer you're looking for, would Christ be enough for you? Would you still want him? See, every answer, every provision, every healing, everything you ever need is in Christ. But is it the gift we're seeking or is it the gift giver? Is it Jesus himself? I've heard people complain about, because those who know me, I talk about intimacy with the Lord, intimacy with Christ all the time. I know. It's annoying to some people. But if I want to know all there is to know about my wife, then I want to be close and intimate. I want to walk life with her. I want to talk with her. I want to live with her. Why wouldn't you want the same with your God? If you want everything God has for you, if you want to know all there is about God to know, if you want to know him, not just know about him, but know him, truly know him, why wouldn't you seek intimacy? Why wouldn't you see that? It's kind of an ugly word to some people, or the scary word. It's so much more than the physical intimacy relation between a husband and wife. I can be intimate with my best friend. We talk. We're vulnerable with each other. They talk and I listen. I talk and they listen. And this goes round and round, and a relationship develops. Love for one another develops and grows. This is what God wanted. Go all the way back to the beginning, to the garden. God creates Adam and Eve. Why? God wanted somebody to fellowship with. God wanted somebody who wanted to love him. That same thing is true today. But sadly, we're not too interested too often. We're just not interested in that relationship. I just want what God can give me. I'm satisfied with the little trinket, the toy, till I'm not satisfied, and then I want the next thing. Then I need the next thing. Be satisfied with nothing less than Christ himself. Don't be satisfied with what this world can give you, because it will never satisfy you. Don't be satisfied with some pet doctrine about Jesus. Don't seek to fill that space in your heart, that emptiness in your heart, with some doctrine or theological discussion or some religious duty or act. It can only be Christ himself. To know him, to walk with him. The idea of denominations with division all over the place, I believe it's an abomination to God. His body should not be divided. And I know that many got started with good intentions, and I know you can't just go and be a part of whatever group. We need to have wisdom. We need to know the mind of God. The Holy Spirit is going to lead you. He's going to direct you into that place he wants you to be. You follow that. But then when you're there. Be a part of it. The body needs you. You need the body. We cannot operate and live. We cannot survive independent of one another. Why? Because that's how God created it. He created us for fellowship. Fellowship with him and fellowship with one another. Genesis 2:24, talking about Adam and Eve, says that there's one man with one wife. One church. From the very beginning, there should be no division. There should be unity. Two becoming one. One with each other and one in Christ. One in the Lord. That is what he wants for his church. Unity. But we get so focused on our favorite flavor, our favorite thing, that it causes this group to go here, this group to go there, this one off that way, this one off that way. The church is fractured and splintered all over the place. There is no unity. Now, we can't fake unity. We can't, like, just go along to get along. We can't just always just say, let's just agree to disagree. We have to seek the Lord together and find the will of God together, to get the mind of Christ together. But this requires humility on our part. This requires us to say, it's not about me. It's about God. And he does love me. And he does pour out his gifts upon me. And he does share this with me. But in the end, this is about God. Glory to God. It's about glorifying Christ's name. It's about being in his will, having his mind. We can have the same mind. I know society says otherwise. Well, who cares what society says? The Word of God says we can have one mind, the mind of Christ. And it's simple. I didn't say it's easy. It's simple. We all turn our hearts and minds towards Christ. We all say, I want the truth, no matter what that means for me. I want the truth, no matter what I think. I'm going to put aside my little thing that I think is right for a moment, and I'm going to seek you, God. What is right? It's not about me proving I'm right. You get into an argument with somebody, a disagreement. Stop approaching this from, I'm going to prove myself right. That's our pride. Say to your brother, say to your sister, let's go to the Word of God. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's pray together. Let's find out what the mind and heart of God is on the matter. Let's both lay down what we want. Stop looking at the Word of God through the lens of what I want. And maybe start looking at your own life through the lens of Scripture and what God wants. It's so natural for us to be so selfish and to be so self-absorbed. I mean, in a way, it's the problem is we've become corrupted, but God has put it in us to have self-preservation, right? A car comes at you, you jump out of the way. That's a good thing. The problem is like most of the rest of our life, the flesh has been so corrupted by sin. I mean, we're corrupt from the get-go. The minute we're born, we're in this flesh, and we're dealing with it. So all those things become more not just self-preservation in a good sense, but selfishness. It's all about me. I'm right. I'm right. I'm going to show you I'm right, and I'm going to run you in the ground to prove I'm right. I mean, come on, let's be honest. As Christians, I've been guilty of it. I'm going to prove to you I'm right. What happened to just wipe the dust off your feet and move on? If they won't receive it, you can't force somebody. And you're going to ruin your testimony in the process? Look how stupid we look. The world watches the church divide and fight. Well, no wonder we don't have any effectiveness in this world. But you get a church that's joined together in Christ, full of the Holy Spirit, his power, ain't nothing going to stop it. Now, I'm not suggesting that we just like, okay, well, you believe what you want to believe and I believe what I want to believe, and that's not what I'm saying, because that's not going to the Word of God either. That's not seeking the Lord either. It's people from all different backgrounds, people saved from different situations, loving one another, preferring one another, actually trying to understand one another, but all with the love of God. All with the mind and heart of Christ. Mark 10:9 says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Again, that's very in the very real world, practical aspect of a husband and wife. But God has built this body. He has structured it this way on purpose. That there's hands and there's feet. And there's legs, and there's arms, and there's head. Well, he's the head. Think of all the countless body, not countless, but the many body parts that your physical body has. There's that many and probably more in the church. And they all serve a purpose. Even if you're the appendix, you serve a purpose. I'm not sure what, but you serve a purpose. The Lord has something in mind. There is a purpose for you. Some may sit there and feel like, I don't do anything. I don't know what to do. Well, you know what? Pray. Seek the Lord, not only for what he would have you do, but pray for the church. Pray for one another. Some of the quietest members of the church who seem to do nothing by our estimation are doing some of the heaviest lifting because they're praying. If your job is to vacuum the floors, then do it unto the Lord. you're cleaning the bathrooms, do it unto the Lord. But you're more than just a person who does something in the church. You've got a neighbor who's sitting next to you, somebody that you can get to know, that you can fellowship with, that you can help lift their burdens. Like Aaron and Hur coming alongside Moses and lifting up his hands when he was weak. We can do that for one another by praying with one another, by just being a listening ear, by fellowship with one another. There is a fullness of Christ realized when the body is in unity. Each member contributes its unique gift and understanding. There's also something that happens. So, okay, we've got those who are the hyper-faith ones who, you know, if you name it and claim it, right? If you just believe enough, you can have whatever you want. And then you've got the eternal security ones, and you got those who don't believe in that. And then you've got, you know, this person is about this. And, like, we can sit and examine these things, and we can tear them down, and we can say it's wrong because of this, and it's wrong because of that, and it's wrong because of this. And we get real puffed up, like, we're right. You know, it's in my church. This is what we believe. That's absolutely right. Well, I bet you if you examine your own self, you could probably find a few things that are not quite right. But imagine this now, okay? Somebody who takes faith to this extreme level where if I just say it and believe it, I'll have it, okay? And it's way beyond what God intended. But if you really look at it and examine it, oftentimes at the heart of it or at the most basic level, there's some truth in there that has been just blown up, exaggerated, made into something God didn't intend it to be, taken way down a path. Now, there are some in the church who really struggle with faith and believing for anything. If those two people would just remain in Christ, in the body, one could encourage the other one and vice versa. Now just follow me. The one who just struggles with their faith all the time, they're going to be able to be encouraged that there really is power in faith. But the one who's taken faith to this extreme level, they're going to be corrected. Whoa, brother, I get what you're saying. There's truth there, but you're going off kind of far. Now, instead of just saying, well, fine, then I'm out of here and I'm starting my own church, why don't we humble ourselves? Why don't we seek the Lord together? Let the body bring correction. Yes. Let the body bring healing. And it's not the body itself, it's the life of Christ in the body that's going to bring that healing. Did we get those videos? Are they working or not? Yeah, can you play them real quick? There's two little short videos. This is about white blood cells I want you to see. Go ahead and play them back to back.
I decided to mix germs with my blood, and something crazy happened. You might not believe this is even real. These germs are huge compared to my red blood cells. But after some time, I noticed the most incredible thing. My white blood cells circled in the next clip began to attack the germs. And after they attached, the germs began to explode. This was incredible to see under the microscope. In the next clips, you'll see the same process again, but with bigger germs. My white blood cells would move towards the germ, attach to the germ, and then literally explode the germ. This was the craziest one of all. I've circled my white blood cell trying to attach to this giant germ, and it eventually ripped open the germ. They are small, but they are strong and mighty. And they fight for you every day. So be kind to yourself. You are worth more than you can ever imagine. I decided to mix
the most incredible thing to watch through a microscope is the movement of white blood cells. This is a single drop of my blood. This sample contains about 5 million red blood cells. And for about every 600 of these cells, there is one white blood cell. Have a look at this. The cells that I've circled here are my white blood cells. And they are actively looking for dangerous bacteria, viruses, and toxic particles. They constantly look after you. But the craziest thing is that without my white blood cells, I would only live for a couple of days before I succumb to some infection. The footage here is absolutely amazing. Even when outside your body, the white blood cell will continue to fight for you. It's crazy to think that our lives depend on these, but it is also a good reminder that you are beautifully complex. So remember to be kind to yourself.
Psalm 139:14 says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. So you see a very real demonstration of what is happening in your body every day. The white blood cells. The white blood cells are like the hunter killers of our body. They're seeking out those foreign entities that don't belong there and destroying them to keep you healthy. So, if instead of fracturing and splintering off into I believe this and I believe this and I believe this, if we were willing to humble ourselves and remain one unit, one body, humbling ourselves, willing to be taught, willing to receive from Christ. If you're born again, in this sanctuary, if you're born again, then you and I, we're blood related. The blood of Christ. We are one body with one head. And the blood of Jesus flows through that body, bringing health, bringing healing. So, if I'm the guy with no faith, and I run up against the guy with hyperfaith, and there's some imbalance, something wrong here, and we begin to fellowship with one another, and we begin to humble ourselves and seek the Lord, and what is his mind on the matter? What is his heart on the matter? Do you think that that blood of Jesus is not going to flow through that? Do you realize what's happening? Do you see what's happening? The blood of Jesus is flowing from one body part to the next, through and back. And the whole time, not only is it bringing life, it's bringing cleansing. It's bringing healing. But you got to be humble and remain. A body part by itself, cut my arm off and let it lay there. What's going to happen to it? It's going to die. It's going to decay. It'll rot. It'll fall apart. Till you get to the point where you can't even recognize it anymore. These factions of Christianity, I'm not saying every denomination is evil, and that I know there's lots of good things, but there's a lot of bad out there too. You start following one train of thought long enough, and the devil's going to have you down a road of heresy. It's decay. It's rottenness. To experience the fullness of Christ, you're going to have to be willing to put aside your preferences and lay down what you think you know in favor of asking and getting the mind of Christ. I grew up most of my life in a mainline denomination. There are a lot of good churches in denominations. Don't get me wrong, that's not what I'm saying. But we have to be able to lay down those lines and come together as one body. I'm not going to sit here and name denominations. What I'm saying is get the denominational thinking out of your mind and get Christ's mind into your mind. We join together with churches all over this country, literally. Pastor Aaron's familiar. They have a retreat that they do for pastors in January that there's guys from all over the place, from non-denominational to denominational, But they're willing to just put all that aside and seek the Lord together, to be one body. Their desire is the fullness of Christ. Not, well, I think this is where it's at, so that's where we are, and I'm not going to talk to you because you don't believe that. So, you know, we can't have any kind of discourse over this because I'm just so set in my ways that this is what I've been taught, and this is all I'm going to ever do. You know, some people will take that to the point that I was born this and I'm going to die this. Well, guess what? You may love your religion, but if you don't know Christ, it's not gonna work out well for you in the end. There are people who are just so tied up in their religion that it's all about their religion. They don't even know Jesus. They're on their way to hell. I'm sorry. I know that's hard. But you can have this book memorized from start to finish and not know the one that wrote it. And what good is it for you? Nothing. Either you're proud because you know so much, or you're mean-spirited because nobody else is as good as you. You're living an empty, lifeless life because I know all this, but I can't live it. You're powerless. What good is it? Throw it away. You might as well not even bother. But if you will be born again, if you will know the one that this book was written for and by, if you will know him, truly know him, you can have life, eternal life, but life here and now, true unity, peace, joy, rest, all the things that Jesus promises, that God talks about, that Scripture talks about, it's all available to you today, here and now. But it's in the fullness of Christ. Not me picking and choosing what my favorite thing is. Let me just tell you, in this issue of humility, you know, it's possible that you just might be the weaker brother or the weaker sister. It's possible that I might just be the weaker brother. See, pride, it's such an ugly thing. Ugh. It's horrible. I mean, pride was the problem with Lucifer in heaven when he rose up and said, I wanted to be like God. And it's pride of man from the very beginning. He's tempting Eve, saying, you know, you can be like God. Pride is, I really believe pride is at the root of every problem we have, every sin that we deal with, even the most depressing self-pity. I'm speaking from experience. Self-loathing, guess what? At the root of it is pride, because all I can think about is me, myself, and I. Everything designed to destroy you, to bring you down, to get you away from God, to drag you off to hell, is going to be rooted in pride in some way, shape, or form. I believe it. So, and able to experience this wonderful unity, the fullness of Christ, it's going to require you to humble yourself. You just might not have it right, and that's okay. Because you experiencing and realizing, and I've believed this wrong, that is a wonderful blessing of God's grace to you, because he's pulling you out of what you thought was right, and he's revealing to you what is right and what is true. Don't let your pride steal that from you. Don't let your pride say, no, I'm going to dig my heels in. I'm going to be the stubborn mule. You're not getting me out of this. I was raised this way. And if what you're saying is true, then that means this, that, and the other thing. Well, maybe so. But wouldn't you rather know now than on the other side of eternity? Wouldn't you rather find out now? So what if you're the weak brother or sister? So what? God says, Paul talks about it. In my weakness, he is strong. Okay, yes, I'm weak. Lord, be strong. You're letting grace, you humble yourself, the gates of heaven open up and grace pours out into your life and God reveals things to you and he strengthens you. And the thing that you didn't know, now you know. And you don't just know it intellectually, but you're living it. Your life's been changed. Your heart's been changed. because of the effect, the grace of God upon you. And if you would have just decided to dig your heels in and be proud, all of that would have been denied you. It's not that pride just prevents God from pouring his grace into me. It says that God resists the proud. If that is the road you're going to take, then I'm sorry to tell you, you are actively going against God, and he will resist you every step of the way. I don't want to be in those shoes. Are you willing to accept the possibility that you could be wrong? Look, remain teachable. Remain humble. You can be absolutely confident in your faith and still be teachable. I have such an assurance in the Lord, but it's not because of what I think I know. It's because I know him. Your faith can't be in what you know. It must be in who you know. If your faith is in what you know, that faith can be shaken in a heartbeat. When somebody comes with some vain philosophy, who's got a good argument, and what you thought you were so sure about now has been shaken, I don't know what to believe. But if my faith is in Christ, I can say, you know what? I don't exactly know all the what's and hows and who's and what and necessarily about this particular topic, but I know the one. I know Jesus. And I know that he will reveal the truth to me. And I know that even if I don't get an answer today for what you're talking about, I still have him. I'm not holding on to doctrine. I'm holding on to Jesus. Yes. And in Jesus comes good doctrine. I don't want you to think at all that I'm downplaying the word of God or doctrine, good teaching, good sound theology. That's not what I'm getting at. We just get the cart before the horse way too often. I have Jesus, and then I have good doctrine and theology. Not I have good doctrine and theology, and therefore I have Jesus. You just might not. You just might have a head full of knowledge. Be more concerned about just knowing the one, knowing Jesus. Let all those other good things come out of that. Let all obedience come out of your faith in Christ. Let all your knowledge come out of faith in Christ. Ecclesiastes says, the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Excuse me. Knowledge by itself is no grand thing. It's no great thing. But you add wisdom to it. Now wisdom is Jesus. True wisdom is Jesus. Then knowledge becomes valuable because it's given life. The Holy Spirit breathes life into it. It's no longer about, it says this, so you better do this. It's if you know Jesus and your faith is in him, then these things will come out of you. Your faith is going to produce these things. Don't be cheated out of all that Christ is. Turn to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, starting in verse 1. Excuse me. Colossians 2, 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. As for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Do you see the unity again here? And attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, it's all in Christ. Every treasure, understanding, knowledge, it's all in Christ. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Don't let yourself be cheated by philosophy and empty deceits, the traditions of men. This is what happens when we decide, I just like this part of Christ, and I'm going to start my church, and I'm going to have my following who we believe this, and it's against you because of that, and we're excluding you because you don't believe this. You follow that, and you've been deceived. You've been lured away from the body of Christ. You're not getting the fullness of the Godhead. You're not complete in him. I'm going to read a couple of the verses here from J.B. Phillips. He wrote a translation of the New Testament back in the 50s. And I just like how he words it here. He says, "Be careful that nobody spoils your faith through intellectualism or high-sounding nonsense. Such stuff is at best founded on men's ideas of the nature of the world and disregards Christ. Yet it is in him that God gives a full and complete expression of himself within the physical limits that he set himself in Christ. Moreover, your own completeness is only realized in him who is the authority over all authorities and the supreme power over all powers." Seek the fullness of Christ. Don't get lured away. It's not just somebody else coming into your life and luring away. It can be your own flesh. I just really like this aspect, but I'm not so fond of this over here. Let me just pursue that. Remain in the body of Christ. Let the natural cleansing of the blood of Jesus take care of these things. Be willing to admit, I could be wrong. I love this. I think this is great. I'm going to share it with my brothers and my sisters. And I'm going to remain teachable because, you know, maybe I'm completely wrong about something. Maybe I just need some sharpening. As iron sharpens iron, right? Well, you got to come in contact. If you're just going to go off and do your own thing, where's the sharpening? How could that ever happen? So what is the solution? Well, I said it in the beginning. Seek the Lord. Get the mind of Christ. Remain in the body. Don't get all offended and stomp off in a huff because I didn't like what they had to say. Come back. Now, there might come a point where somebody just won't receive it, or you're in a church where it is bad doctrine or bad teaching and they just, nothing, well, I get that. Then you got to be where God wants you, in a church that is encouraging you to know Christ. But that's not what I'm talking about. Too often, the Lord has us right where we need to be, and we're upset and we're offended, and I don't like what they said, and I'm mad at them. You know, one of my favorite stories is about a couple of brothers from our church years and years ago. They got into an argument. One of them gets in his car and speeds off, and within minutes he came back, jumped out, and went and apologized to the other one, and they were fine. I mean, we're a family. Those things happen. We have three boys and a daughter. Guess what? They fought. But you know what? Today they love each other. They're still brothers and sister. They love each other. They worked it out. Seek first the kingdom of God. Can you say that's what you're doing? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God, or are you seeking first what you think is good? Draw near to the Lord. Scripture tells us, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. That's a promise that he will keep. Draw near to him. I promise you, he'll draw near to you. We talked about intimacy with the Lord. I just want to know him. Have the mind of Christ. Read the book of Philippians once. 4-chapter book, like 12 times I counted. There's reference to having the mind of Christ, having one mind, having the same mind. It speaks of unity. It speaks of one church, one body, under Christ. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If you will draw near to God, seeking him above all else in your life, you will have intimacy with him, and you will know his mind and his heart. He will share it with you. He is going to take all of these words, and he's going to bring them alive and make them real, and he's going to change you from the inside out. But will you lay everything else down in favor of full surrender to him, laying hold of the one who laid hold of you? Conformity to the world says we determine our own wisdom. We decide what love is. Conformity of the world says I will rule my own life. I am the master of my ways. Look, the only unity truly that the world can muster up is unity against God. Look at, there's no unity all around us. There's no unity except for on the topic of God. True love of God. I just said it earlier about the anti-Semitism. This is God's chosen people. Like it or not, Israel is God's chosen people. The world hates them. The world hates them. Whether they realize why they hate them or not, I don't know always, but they hate them. The devil hates them. He will destroy them if he can, because they're God's chosen people. Do you think that's far off for the church? If we are going to stand firm in Christ, if we are going to be the light of the world, do you think that's far off for us? But don't fear. The grace of God, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Everything you need, every bit of strength, every bit of power to overcome, to live for him, it's found in God. It's found in Christ. But transforming into the image of Christ, Romans 8:29 says that we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Not conformed to our favorite parts of Christ, but conformed to the full image of Christ. Will you reflect the pure light of Christ in your life? Chris, if you want to come up, can we sing that song, Jesus Have It All? I don't know if that was the name of it, but I really liked that song this morning. I want to offer you the opportunity to just come to these altars, and if you've, anything I've said here, if the Holy Spirit has pricked your heart at all, and you realize, that's not been my heart to have the fullness of Christ, come and seek the Lord. Come, if you need to repent, come and repent. If you just want more of him, come to the altar and cry out to the Lord, I want more, I want all of you. You know, we so often, I've prayed often, Lord, I want more of you. Give me more of you. But how often are we saying, God, take all of us. Have all of me. Possess this life. Give me the fullness of Christ. But if I'm just going to hold on to the things that I want, and then I'm going to pray that the Lord give me the fullness of Christ, well, those two things just don't work together. You got to be willing to let go. You only got two hands. What are you going to hold on to? Are you going to grip as tight as you can to the things of this life, the things of this world? Or are you willing to let go so that you can put your hands around Christ and hold on to him? You know, there's a story about history with the Crusaders before they went off to battle that they were baptized. And when they would baptize them, they would take their sword and they would hold it out of the water and they would let them their entire selves be baptized except for that sword. And it was a symbol that I'm giving my whole life to God, but I'm not giving this sword to him because I'm going off to murder and pillage and I need that sword. What's the sword in your life that you're holding on to? God, you can have all of me, but you can't have this. I love you. I want more of you, but I just don't know if I can bear to let go of this thing that I've been taught my entire life since I was a child. I don't know if I can humble myself, or maybe it's some worldly thing. Lord, I really like this. I think it's okay. I'm working really hard to justify keeping it. The Lord's like, I just want it. Just let it go. Lay it down. It may not even be a sinful thing. God's just saying, I want all of your life. Lay it all down. Don't hold it out of the water. Let me have it all. Come this morning. Come and seek the Lord. Cry out to him. Humble yourself. Ask the Lord, search me, God. Know my heart. Know my ways. Reveal to me those things that I don't even realize I'm holding on to. Reveal to me those things that are a hindrance to me. Reveal to me those things that I've just held so tightly to. And help me to let go. Sometimes we don't even feel like we have the power to let go. But I'm telling you that the grace of God, it's there for even that. God's saying, if you'll let me, I'll come into your heart and I'll affect it and I'll change it. Ezekiel chapter 37 says that God says that I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit in you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, my ways. He's not saying that you just sit and do nothing and he makes you do it. He's saying, I'm going to put something in you that is going to cause you to want to live this way. And then not only want to live this way, but to actually act it out and live it out. It's the grace of God affecting your heart, changing you, starting on the very core inside of your being and working its way out, producing fruit. Come this morning and ask the Lord, change me. Make me that way. Help me to see what is hindering me, what is hindering you and your spirit from having your way completely in me. I want the fullness of Christ. I don't want just part of you anymore. I'm tired of living this life of trying to do this and that. I'm tired of walking a line of walking the fence line of trying to hold on to this but yet give you my life. It just doesn't work. I'm tired of trying so hard to do the things I know you want me to do, but I just can't find the power to do it. I'm tired of running around trying to find the right church that just says everything exactly the way I want them to say it. And then the minute something happens that I don't like, I get mad and I storm out the door. God, make me what I'm supposed to be. You know, my dad would say this thing to me. I'm sure you've heard it. I found the perfect church and then I ruined it because I joined it. Don't be the problem. Don't be a part of the problem. Be part of the solution. And not by trying hard to get along with everybody. Be part of the solution because you hear God, because you are receiving the heart and mind of God. Because of the fullness of Christ in you. You know, a major river like the Mississippi River would not be what it is if you start cutting off all those tributary rivers. You start damming them up and reducing the flow that comes into it, that river is not so mighty anymore. The same is true of the church. If we won't come with the measure of faith that is in us, and with the Spirit of God that lives in us, and we won't come and be a part of that church, and we won't be the body part, the part that God has created us to be, what do you expect the church to be? You are needed. We need you, and you need us. And that's just the way God created it. Don't hinder that flow. Open yourself up to God completely. Surrender completely. God, I want all of you, no matter what that means for me.